All right, our scripture text this morning is taken from the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 will serve as our text this morning. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Let's get the context of our scripture beginning in the first verse. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, these verses were written to believers, to Christians. What qualifies someone to be a believer? Well, we have the answer right here in our text in verse 1. The believer is justified by faith. This is a one-time event in the life of an individual which somebody experiences when they come to Christ. When the man or woman places their faith in God through Jesus Christ, at that moment, the believer is justified by faith. That's why we have it here in the past tense. Justified by faith. Declared just through faith in Jesus Christ. And not only that, the blessing doesn't stop there for the Christian. In verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith. So we can come boldly to the throne of grace through the mediatorial work of Christ. For again it is written, there is one mediator between God and men, that is the man Christ Jesus. The only way to God is through Christ. No one comes to the Father but through me, saith the Son of God. The gospel is so simple that even a child can understand it. In the book of Acts, the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas a very interesting question. What must I do to be saved? And the answer comes back. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Wow, that sounds awfully simple. Do you think there is something else you must do? Maybe you think you have to be baptized, or you have to be a good person, or you have to give money to the church, or you have to help the poor. All of these things are very nice. In fact, they're commanded in other places in the scripture. But none of these things are going to earn you a ticket to heaven. If you think that they will, you are full of pride. Because if you add these things to the gospel of salvation, the gospel that God has given you, if you add them, you are introducing your work into the gospel equation. And the Lord doesn't allow for that. The Lord says that we're justified by faith and that all we must do is believe and trust Him. Now, is it possible for somebody to make a false profession? Or a superficial profession? Sure it is. Sure it is. People do it all the time. Therefore, examine yourself whether you be in the faith, whether that profession is real. But all of these things accompany and follow salvation. If you don't come to Christ through faith, how then can you please God? Believe in faith first. Allow God to save your soul. Receive His free gift. Then go forth and do all of these good things in His power for His glory. Now in the sermon proper this morning, we're going to make five applications. Five applications arising from our text, Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. The first is that the ability to glory in tribulations is a Christian grace. I'm going to make a scriptural argument for that point this morning. Second, we rejoice when we are persecuted for our faith. Third, we glory in tribulations when God uses them to lead us back to Him. And our brother Gerard brought that point out in prayer this morning. We thank God for His chastisement. What does that mean? We can answer that question this morning. Fourth, we glory in tribulations when God is glorified through us. And fifth, we glory in tribulations because they lead us into other Christian graces. We have the progressive nature of the Christian understanding, which leads us onward to spiritual maturity. The Christian life is not a sprint, but a marathon. The ability to glory in tribulations is a Christian grace. Now, this is not to say that we enjoy suffering. None of us enjoys suffering. That goes without saying. So what is the apostle talking about here? It reflects an understanding of the divine perspective and purpose with regard to trials. We glory in tribulations because we understand, first, that God has a purpose in them, and second, that God will never leave us nor forsake us, that He's going to be there with us through them. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. These are the words of the patriarch Job. How well did he learn that lesson? And Jesus Himself promises, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We need not despair because of the tribulation, because of the trials that we're going through, even as we are here this morning. By contrast, nowhere in Scripture is the Christian guaranteed health and wealth. That is a false gospel. You can turn on the television this morning or this week and you can find all kinds of purveyors of this nonsense speaking to the crowds. Let those who preach such nonsense be accursed. And again, I say let them be accursed, for if even an angel comes to you preaching something other than the gospel which God has revealed once and for all to the saints, let him be accursed. Not my words. Not my words. These are God's words to the Apostle Paul. Read them for yourself. Galatians chapter 1. Neither is Christianity about worldly blessings, self-help, or human programs that teach positive thinking. What our faith is all about is this: seeking eternal life and finding peace with God through Jesus Christ. Living holy lives through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Going through your trial, we're all in a trial in some way, shape, or form this morning. Maybe your trial is a spiritual one. Maybe you're struggling to approach God and you don't know how best to do that this morning. Maybe your trial is a physical one. You struggle with aches and pains. Every day, when you wake up in the morning, there are creaks and funny sounds that weren't there before. Maybe you're dealing with those things. But going through your trial, you have two choices. You can water the root of bitterness in your heart. You can say, "Ah, where is God? and you can kick against the goads, as it were. Or you can turn to the Lord in faith, asking Him to lead you through the trial, that you may be able to bear it. God promises He'll give you the way of escape. God promises He'll give you the way of escape. Now, it may be that God will give you the way of escape out of the trial. But He doesn't necessarily promise to give you the way of escape out of the trial. More often than not, He gives you the way of escape through the trial. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Just so you know, we're not making these things up. You can pick up a bulletin in the back and you can read the related scriptures and follow through the teaching this morning. All of the quotations that are given to you are printed right in the bulletin, so that you can go home and test whether these things be so. It is easy to glory in God's blessings in time of rejoicing, isn't it? But it's much harder to glory in tribulations. Nevertheless, how you respond when the trial comes will show what your faith is really like. For the soldier, the courage in battle is not seen in its truest sense in the mess hall, but it's seen in the midst of unfriendly fire. Second point this morning, we rejoice when we are persecuted for our faith. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. The apostles rejoiced when they were persecuted for the gospel's sake. Jesus was rejected on earth, and men persecuted Him for righteousness' sake. If you are truly following Him, men will persecute you too. I'll give you a couple of examples so you can see the contrast here. Y'all know Tim Tebow, the football player, a quarterback who's come out openly for his Christian faith. There's another guy, Ray Lewis, who's come forth openly professing Christ for all of his misdeeds and scrapes with the law. This man professes that he's found God through Jesus Christ, and there's no reason to doubt this profession. These guys get blasted. Tim Tebow gets blasted for this holier-than-thou thing. You know, you hear about it on the media. Ray Lewis gets blasted and say, see what those Christians are like? A changed man, someone who's been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, having his past held against him. These guys are persecuted for their Christian faith, for taking a stand. Then you get another guy, a professional sports player, who comes out, I guess not much more needs to be explained to that, and glorifying the sin that he's involved in, and people praise him. Right? When people come out for Christ, people come after you. When people come out for sin, people blast you. Be careful to make the distinction between being persecuted for the faith and reaping the consequences of your sinful actions. Now, I've known some who drift from place to place, even church to church, thinking themselves especially holy and wise. They go from place to place. You see, Pastor, I've gone here. And they won't accept the fact that I know better than them. I went there and I tried to teach them a few things about the gospel. You say, they're all wrong. And they walk away. And they went to another place and the same thing happened. And they say, you see, Pastor, I'm being persecuted for my righteous stand. Well, it may be so that in thinking yourself especially holy and wise, you're in reality not taking wise counsel, and you're reaping the consequences of your prideful speech and stand. Be careful that you know the difference? Are you really being persecuted for righteousness' sake? Or are you being a little bit too self-righteous? And you're finding that righteous people aren't ready to put up with that kind of nonsense. The Apostle Peter sums up this point perfectly. This is our first subtext taken from the first letter of Peter. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, and when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. We glory in tribulations when God uses them to bring us back to Him. Job, again, the best scriptural example we have outside of the Lord Jesus Christ of one who suffered without for reasons other than a result of his own sin, said this: "When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." When God has tested me through the fiery furnace, through the fiery trial, I will come forth refined. The sin nature which we battle is such that, quoting from the apostle here, the apostle Paul, that the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Just because we've accepted Christ doesn't mean that the sin nature is gone. It simply means that through the Holy Spirit we receive a new nature. God the Holy Spirit is within us. And now there's a tension between the new nature, the God-given nature, and our own nature, the fleshly nature, which always has a tendency towards sin. When we sin, God provides gentle means to bring us back to Him. He says, pray, confess your sin, and I will forgive you. He gives us the Bible. We can pick up that book off the shelf and read the words of life and come back to God. He gives us the church. We can show up on a Sunday morning or a Friday night and get encouragement from His Word. We can come, we can worship God. We can participate in a time of communion where Christ invites us to come back to Him. He gives us other Christians to give us a little push sometimes when we need it. An island Christian soon becomes an idol Christian. Somebody who isolates themselves from God's people soon becomes an island unto themselves. And an island Christian, somebody who isolates themselves, soon becomes idle. They're really not doing anything for God's kingdom because they've isolated themselves from God's work. God gave us the church for a reason. Jesus Christ didn't say, well, I'm going to establish my church. Join it if you want. Participate if you want. And the writer of Hebrews tells us, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Now, there are times in our lives when we will listen to none of these things. God's gentle ways do not get our attention. We say, yeah, God isn't really pushing us too hard, so I must be okay. And we persist in our own pride and we keep going on our own way. But with that kind of thinking, we are sure to run up against the Almighty. You see, God our Father in heaven loves us. You see, He loves you. When the earthly father sees their 2-year-old child running across the street and he sees a Mack truck coming, he doesn't just say, "Yeah, let him go." He runs out there and he picks up that child at risk to himself. At so much risk to himself, by the way, that he sent his only begotten son down to die in the place of his children, you and I. And he brings that child back to safety. And then when he brings that child back to safety, there may be some consequences or some discipline for the actions of that child. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way: "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" And so we thank God that he disciplines us when we go astray, that he loves us enough not to let us self-destruct. Praise the Lord. We glory in tribulations when God is glorified through us. Why? Because God is seen manifesting his power and deliverance through our tribulations. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, if the captain of your salvation needed to be perfected through sufferings, how much more so is this true of the weak and weary sinner who is called by his name? We glory in tribulations because they lead us into other Christian graces: perseverance, character, and hope. The child of God who experiences growth in these areas is going forward to spiritual maturity. Tribulation produces perseverance. We learn to be patient and wait upon God to answer our prayers, to lead us through the valleys of life. Oh yes, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is also the God of the valleys. And perseverance, character. The patient child of God is trained in character as well. Having acquired the habit of waiting on the Lord, such a one is ready to allow him to work in his or her life in all areas. Where anxiety once reigned, now there is peace. Where worldly behavior was once the solution, now there is behavior which glorifies God in heaven. And character, hope. Godly life reinforces hope in the promises of God, which do not disappoint. The mature Christian does not lose sight of eternity. The mature Christian does not fail to consider that there will come a day when they will finally be home. The mature Christian lifts up his or her eyes to the horizon and sees the celestial city on a hill up there in the distance. May God bless all in my hearing this morning. May any who have come here, who are listening via CD or on the internet, and have not accepted the free gift of salvation, that you offer through faith in Jesus Christ. May they find this morning. And Lord, for those of us who are traveling the highway of holiness, may we better understand the Christian graces that you set forth here, that we might learn to trust in you in faith through everything that life throws at us. Lord, send your Spirit that he might superintend every aspect of the remainder of the service this morning and guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.